The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. That is the chief desire of every pastor and elder for the members of that church in which he labors. It is not that the church increase and abound in numbers or in fame in this world. It is that the church grow and flourish in her love for God and for the saints. This is true, because love is the very heart, the very essence of the Christian life. I began our consideration of this Word of God in our last broadcast. Today I intend to conclude it. The verses under consideration are 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13. These verses read, "Now God Himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." In our last broadcast, we considered together the desire that Paul expresses that the saints in Thessalonica increase and abound in their love toward one another. We discovered, too, that that love is not simply an emotion or a feeling, though love certainly affects our emotions and feelings. But love is rooted in the knowledge of God, of sin, and of salvation in Jesus Christ. Love, then, at least true love, true and lasting love, is found only in those who are saved in the blood of Christ. This is true because God is love, and he, through Christ, has shed abroad in our hearts that love that he has in himself and that he has for Christ. Love, then, is a bond that unites two who are made perfect in Christ. As such, our love can be shown toward other things or other people. We love God, we love Christ, we love God's Word, we love the church. In the verses we consider, Paul teaches us that this love we have, this bond that unites, must be shown toward one another as fellow saints in the church. In fact, we are called upon to increase and abound in that love. So much ought our love for our fellow saints to grow in our hearts that it is constantly spilling over into our lives. It is constantly overflowing out of our hearts and into our actions toward our fellow believers. This love will result in holy living. And that's what we want to consider today, a holy life. But before we do, we must yet consider the second of two examples of love Paul gives in this Word of God we consider. I mentioned this at the close of our last broadcast. The first example of the love we as God's people must follow and show to one another, we've already considered. It was the example of the missionaries who themselves labored in Thessalonica. So much did these men love the saints that Paul attempted repeatedly to return to Thessalonica. In his care for this church, Paul had sent Timothy to establish and comfort the saints there in their faith. Paul expresses in our text his strong desire to return to see these saints. This was how much Paul loved God's people. This was the bond that he had with them. So that was the first example that we considered. Today, we consider a second example of love that incites us to love one another. That example is God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the love they showed to the church in the death of our Savior. God, our Father, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, are mentioned twice in these verses we consider. Let's examine the love they have shown us in order that we might know how to love each other. Surely we ought not overlook the emphasis of our text and that emphasis it places on the truth that God is our Father. Paul writes in verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father." In verse 13, the emphasis on God as our Father is even more evident. We read, "To the end he may establish your hearts in holiness before God, Now notice, even our Father. That term Father in these verses serves to emphasize God's great and profound love toward His children. How? Well, we must understand, first of all, that not every person may call God his or her Father. An unbeliever walking in sin may not call God his Father. You and I, too, while lost in sin, did not have the right to claim God as our Father. Prior to regeneration, we walked in hatred and envy against God. We in pride despised God's statutes. Sin and unbelief alienates a sinner from God. God is angry with the wicked and hates the workers of iniquity. Prior to salvation, we were strangers from God's fellowship and love. But it was in this God revealed to us His great love towards us. From eternity, God chose a people unto Himself. By His grace alone, out of no merit of our own, God chose that people unto salvation. It was in this great work of salvation that God's love towards us while we were yet sinners was shown. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. The divine Son of God assumed our sinful flesh in order that He might pay the price of our sin. So much did God love us that He was willing to heap the guilt of all our sins on His natural born Son, who was in the bosom of His Father from all eternity. Christ became sin for us. Then God, in His great love for you and me, wretched sinners though we are, poured out the fury of His wrath on His beloved Son. While on the cross, Christ burned under God's wrath against us. So much did God love us. By means of this atonement, God's anger against us for our sin was appeased, and we were brought back to God. In fact, not only did God restore us to fellowship with Him, but, and here is the great revelation of His love, He made us into His very own children. We have been adopted into God's family to stand side by side with Jesus Christ as heirs to eternal life. That is love. That is love. Who would show such mercy and grace towards such horrible sinners as we are? We who deserve nothing from God, nothing but death, we've received adoption into God's family, and we can call the Almighty God and Creator, who holds all creatures in His hand and determines all things, we can call Him our Father. Imagine that. Imagine the love the Father has for all His children dear. That is the love that the verses we consider speaks about when we are inspired to increase and abound in our love for one another. Our love must be merciful and kind, even toward those who would oppose themselves to us. Our love must be long-suffering and gentle, never speaking a harsh word. That's the love that God has shown toward us. Oh, perfect love. Neither may we omit from this example the great love that Jesus Christ has shown us. He willingly left His glory on high to obey the will of His Father. He became the suffering servant of Jehovah who spent a lifetime of suffering on our behalf. Christ suffered the utter torment of hell on the cross, humbling Himself even unto death for our sakes. The amazing part of it all, He did this while we were yet enemies. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, Romans 5 verse 7 tells us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ laid down His life for us. He died for us. That is love, members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That love we must have toward one another. Look upon the faces of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Think about that one that aggravates you the most. Think about the one that is perhaps the least easy to love. Would you lay down your life for your brother or sister? Are you willing to elevate them above you? Are you willing to esteem them higher than yourself? If yes, the love of Christ is in you. And it is that love in which we are enjoined to abound. Grow in it, using God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ as examples to follow in our love toward one another and toward all men. Now, the result of such love is obvious. Holiness. Pure living. The end of all love is holiness. This is why Paul desires that believers increase and abound in their love for each other. This is clear from verse 13. Notice, the Lord make you to increase in love one toward another to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Holiness. This word, it seems, is foreign to our modern society. Do you know what holiness is, young men and women? Do you know what it is to be holy? To be holy is to be morally and ethically pure, clean, free from filth and the impurity of sin. That's the meaning of holiness, free from sin. Purity. And involved in the meaning of this word is the idea of being set apart. That person characterized by love is one whom God has set apart for himself. He is one whom God has chosen unto pure and holy service. It is one whom God has cleansed in the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ, that as a result, he is separated from all uncleanness and filth and set apart by God himself for holy duty. That's the idea of being holy. You know what holiness is? Do you live as one who is holy? Let me emphasize this. The end of love for God and the neighbor is holiness. We cannot say we love God and the neighbor without being holy. That is true exactly because love is the heart of the law. We keep the law only by loving God and loving the neighbor. There is no other way, you see. So it is that we cannot say we love God and the neighbor without walking in a way of holiness, in the way of conformity to the laws of God. This is why Paul desires that we be made to increase in our love. It is the only way to live a holy life. If we walk together with the world and its uncleanness and sin, well, then there is no love of God in us, none. When we love God, then we will honor him and serve him alone. We will hallow his name and keep the Lord's day holy. When we love the neighbor, then we will not kill him, but will encourage him and support him. We will not commit adultery with him, but will keep ourselves clean and chaste. We will not steal our neighbor's goods, but we will avoid all covetousness and envy. We will not bear false witness, but we will say only the good, only that which will build up our neighbor. When we do all these things, we are walking a life of holiness. Do we do that? Do we flee the world and its uncleanness? Are we set apart from the wicked and their lusts? Do we flee fornication, drunkenness, partying, surfeiting, and strife? And positively, do we strive to live a godly life? Does pursuing the truth, Bible study, establishing good families and homes, attending church and other spiritual activities, take up the greatest share of our lives? Are we consumed in these activities? Are they priorities in life? Then we walk holy before God, and we are increasing and abounding in love. Neither is this holiness merely an outward activity. Paul expresses the desires that our hearts be established in this holiness. Holiness is indeed the inner attitude of the heart. God does not look on the outside to see what our actions say. God looks upon the heart. There is no putting on a false show, a fake front before God. We may fool men into thinking we are living a holy life, but there is no fooling God. We may live one way when we are out to impress people, but when we are on our own, away from the scrutinizing eyes of others, we can live another way. There's no doubt that we can pull the wool over people's eyes, acting holy when we are around them, but not when we are apart from them. God does not look on the outward appearances. God looks on the heart. It is there that we must love one another, and there that we must be established in holiness. And established we must be too. We must not be tossed to and fro by the lusts of the flesh, or by the whims of this wicked world. We may not find ourselves following after their desires and sins, but we must be established, that is, firmly founded, steadfast, fixed, and therefore stable in the Word of God and holiness. That steadfastness must be found in our hearts too. We must be characterized by holiness at all times, seeking it with all our hearts. When our hearts are established with holiness, because of our love for God and one another, then we will also stand unblameable before God and Christ in the day of Christ's coming. Yes, the coming of Christ is mentioned again in these verses. Only twice before has Paul mentioned that in this epistle. Yet it will be the main topic of the last two chapters of this letter, as we'll find. The second coming of Christ will also be the theme of the second letter. So we have a little taste again of that doctrine of Christ's second coming. Again, we are taught in verse 13 that with Christ's coming also comes judgment. All will stand before Christ to be judged according to the deeds that they have done in this life. A question may arise when reading the last part of verse 13, however. Paul seems to say that Christ will come with all his saints at the end of time. Is that what will happen at the end of time? Will Christ come to this earth with a multitude of saints with him? To clear this concern that we have, we need to change the word order of this verse a bit. What we would read then is this: to the end that Christ may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, together with all his saints, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse then expresses the idea that we will stand unblameable with all the saints when Christ comes in judgment. This is the sequence of events that take place at the end of time, you see, when the end of all things draws near and God's purpose is about to be accomplished. Christ will return from heaven. He will come with his angels and will gather God's people, the elect, together from all times and from all places in the earth. Together, all of God's saints will be gathered at the right hand of Christ in judgment. The wicked will also be brought into judgment and will stand at the left hand of Christ. In that day of judgment, God, through Christ, will judge all men. The elect will be judged worthy of eternal life and glory because of their connection to Jesus Christ by faith. Their deeds will show that they abounded in love and walked in holiness and therefore were cleansed in the blood of Christ. On the other hand, the wicked will be judged worthy of damnation because of their sin and unbelief. Their deeds will reveal that they had no love for God and no love for the neighbor in their hearts, and therefore walked contrary to God's laws and precepts. These will be cast into eternal damnation and destruction. It is the chief desire, therefore, of the Apostle Paul now in these verses that the Thessalonian believers might stand together in the judgment day, together with all the saints, unblameable in holiness. Unblameable. That is, free from sin. Not able to be blamed. Not guilty before Christ in that day, since they were cleansed in his blood. Yet we cannot help but follow the way that God's saints stand in judgment unblameable. Yes, they are cleansed in the blood of Christ, but being cleansed, God sheds his love abroad in their hearts. They, in turn, abound and increase in their love toward one another and all men. This love results in a life of holiness, both in the heart and in deeds. In that holiness, the saints stand unblameable before Christ in that great day of his coming. So we have the way of salvation, a way that ends in all the saints, that is, all of God's holy ones standing together in the day of Christ's coming, being viewed as unblameable and given the joy and glory of heaven. But is all this possible for us who are saints of God? Are we truly those who are made holy? Do we abound in love for one another? Do we walk in heart, soul, mind, and strength in all holiness? When we look at ourselves, how far, far short we fall from the ideal expressed in this verse. So far that sometimes we are apt to think that there is no use in trying to love one another as this word of God prescribes. When discouraged, we ought to look once again at the words of the verse of our text. Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is Jesus who has delivered us from the bondage of sin. He is Christ, works in us, anointing us with his Spirit, that we are prophets, priests, and kings in him. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. Christ lives in us. And this Christ is our Lord. That means he rules. He rules in us. We are his servants to do his will. In him dwells the possibility to abound and increase in love. We simply must be found in prayer before his cross. When we pray and seek to be more Christ-like in our lives, then love for our neighbor is given us by our Lord. We ought then to ask for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then what Paul teaches us in verse 12 takes place. The Lord makes us to increase and abound in love. He makes us fit vessels to do his will, and we follow. What an amazing work Christ has performed in his people. May you and I abound in that love. May we be established in holiness before God, even our Father. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, make us holy as thou art holy. We see our sinful flesh, Father, and so often we stumble in that way of sin. We're sorry for those sins. Cleanse us now in the blood of Christ, so that we might walk in holiness, and in that way might love thee and love our neighbor, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in loving our neighbor, may that love increase and abound in our lives. Bless us now. And in thy grace, give unto us the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.